Invite you to open your Bible to the book of Jonah. Jonah, we're going to start at Jonah chapter 3, and I'd like to read the last verse in 3 and the verses in chapter 4. God is good. He's good to us. I thank you. Some of you have shared your journey with me in your lifetime. And sometimes I come to you and I say, I ask you the same question, sometimes maybe the third time. And I find that there's a lot of details, and it bothers me, and I'm very sorry, but I forget some of the details. But I know you don't forget the details. And I'm reminded from the book of Jonah that God doesn't forget the details. See, in my own life, I don't forget the details. So again, this morning, the story of Jonah is going to be a story about us personally. It's a personal journey that we're on from the fish to the end of the book, where he leaves the thing hanging, and we wonder, why would we leave this story hanging? And I might even answer that. I think I had mentioned one of the first times I had spoken from the book of Jonah that I would like to answer that. I have some thoughts and some ideas. What happened with Jonah? And I think partly it's because God is trying to arrest our attention and tell us that we are like him. And this is how our life sometimes looks. And he wants to change us. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Now, you would never do that. You would never see God work in the lives of your friends or God's people or yourself, and you'd get angry about it, would you? Would I? So he prayed to the Lord and said, and then you'd go to prayer besides, right? He said, "Oh, Lord, was not this that I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You'll remember that Jonah had gone on what could have been about an 800-kilometer journey. He was asked to go 800 kilometers to the northeast, to Tarshish. To Tarshish. That's where he was trying to go. To Nineveh, rather. But there was 2,500 miles, 10 zone point 6, say 3,000 kilometers to Tarshish, where he had attempted to go. From God. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it so happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And that's the end. Seemingly, what an end that is. Now, I wanted to make a little point, and we're all human this morning. Does that work, actually, Jason? That doesn't work? Okay, I can tell a story and make a picture. I've been thinking about it, let's just say. Is that worth something if you think about it? I've been thinking about going through my 800 pictures, whatever I have from Zambia, and giving you a few snapshots. So I picked out three this morning, and it's on my tablet back there, but we can't seem to get it to here. But I walked into a church building much newer than this one, but reminds me similar to this, not quite. Similar in the sense that it's old. It looks older than this, but it's not like this at all. But it didn't remind me of this at all. It reminded me of something that had happened to me or was part of my life from my childhood. And it was that just because it was that. It didn't make me a better person because of that. It didn't change anything really. Yes, it did change. It probably was part of my journey. But one of the pictures I wanted to show you first was a little bit of humor in the church buildings we walked. I walked into the back of a church building. That's the first thing when we got to Zambia. We were there to do some teaching. When we got to Zambia, we walked in. We were late. We were there at maybe, 10:30. They were sitting there waiting. We walked into the back. There were these little benches about yay high. And they were backless. There were people, some people sitting this side, some people on that side. There was one aisle in the middle. Above us was a tin roof. And they had these rafters that were made from, it looked like they maybe had a saw of some description, I'm not sure. They wouldn't have passed Country Lane specs, I know that, Chris. They were pretty rough. Homestead would have been able to chop them down, I think. They could have put them through a planer. We sat at the front. That's how they do it there. We sat at the front, and I could see over the crowd and see what was going on. The crowd wasn't big. It wasn't. It reminded me so much of our lives. It reminded me so much of my life. As a young person, as a child, I grew up walking into church, into a church service, not in a church itself. Some of the first memories I have of going to a church would have been walking up into a barn and the top floor of I remember our old barn. We'd sweep it out and we'd have these big barn floor things and we'd go nail them down. We'd sweep them. And some of you that sit here have done the same thing. Sometimes we'd have it maybe in somebody's shop, but they didn't have many shops in those days or driving sheds that we actually used or in the winter we used a house. But I walked into the back of that building and I started to cry. They couldn't tell. I didn't show it. But sometimes in life, we wonder why. We say, why was that experience? I've many times thought of my background, what earthly good did it do? What really did it do? And at that moment, I knew there was some purpose. Now, I don't know if it was that purpose, because I don't have plans to go back to Zambia. I might go back. I have some good friends there, some men there that I appreciate. It was an experience that I don't talk about much in some ways, because it was some of the other things that were happening in my life were maybe the storm on the boat. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But what I would say to you and to me, you're thinking back with me. You're thinking back to what was going on back there in my life. Why did life hold the things that it held? Why did I grow? Why was I born in Alberta? Anybody here born in Alberta? Anybody born here in Saskatchewan? Nobody. Anybody born in Ontario? Okay. Why? Why not in the Mideast? Or why not? How many people remember sitting in the up in the barn on a Sunday morning? Really? I thought there'd be somebody else. Fanny did. Joseph did. Jonathan, you would have too, would you? No, he doesn't. No, you neither, Ivan. Okay, you're more cultured than me. Why are those things like they are in our life? And I don't have all the answers, but I do. By the time we are done with the story of Jonah, I know that in my life there are some mindsets that have to change. My dad and I were talking just a week ago, maybe. He said, you know, finally I go to a church where I can understand what the man preacher is saying. And my dad, that was my dad. He went to these church, he went, sat in these same benches, and I used to sit beside my dad, and I would think to myself, I wonder why he goes to sleep. And I couldn't tell what the preacher was saying either. And I was trouble. You can imagine a little boy. I had to sit with dad. I think mom was glad that I could sit with dad as soon as I could. But you know what? Don't some of those things make a little more sense? So 40 years later, we actually talk about it and find out that dad was having the same trouble I was having, and it was doing the same things, and it was affecting his life in a negative way. And then I say to myself, maybe I'll be easier on him. The title of the message this morning is To Change a Mindset. And I hope that by the grace of God, from the Word of God, we'll understand how God changes our mindset. Maybe we won't even see that, because in Jonah there's a phrase that's used in NIV, probably is the one that translates the words the best. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, it says that God prepared a fish. NIV says God provided a fish. The word there is as well translated, provide. If you'd have your concordance and you'd open it up, you'd find that the word there is manna. M-A-N-N-A-H. 44:87, I believe it is. And then there was another word in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you remember that sounds like manna too, but if you read it carefully, it's a little bit different word. But they have essentially the same meaning, and the word is 44:78. It's about nine words. They're about nine words apart from each other. But God had prepared a fish. And we know when we saw the children of Israel in the wilderness that God sent them manna. Now Jonah has a fish that was prepared for him. There was provision. God made provision for Jonah. And it was called the fish. It was called the whale. We know that sometimes the man Jonah was in the boat with the sailors. They were heathen men. And within that story, you know, in the narrative, the problem wasn't that the heathen were in the boat. The problem was that Jonah was in the boat with them. Maybe the picture is that sometimes in our boat, we have to get rid of Jonah, do we? Maybe the Jonah in our life is the thing we need to get rid of. So God sends, has already prepared, and he has made provision. Let's not be like the children of Israel when God gave manna, gave of his provision. That what did they first? One of the first things they did, they complained, right? In the wilderness, they complained about the provision. They didn't want just this coriander, this white thing on the ground, and looked like bubble gum, maybe, or maybe it didn't. I don't know for sure. They wanted something else. Oh, they wanted meat. So God sent quail, and we know the story where the thing that came then was death to them, to many of them. So the Jonah in our boat that needs to get taken out sometimes, maybe the Jonah this morning is, maybe you know there's something in your life that is, in your life you're simply disobeying God. Maybe it's a thing that's before your mind. Maybe it's, I don't know about you, but I've made it hard to get to the news in my cell phone. Hard, it's not that hard. If you're getting a cell phone, it's not that hard. Or I don't know how many times I've just actually swiped the thing and gotten rid of it, because does the news generally bring you spiritual edification and a blessing? How many would say that maybe more times than not, it's not the most, let's say it this way, is the news is not the most edifying things that you'll ever do on your phone. Do you agree with me? Anybody? Okay. I think we're quite accepting of the fact there are some wonderful things that people do in phones. And the younger generation can do a lot more things on phones, it seems, than my phone does. And yet I have probably one of the latest phones. And mine doesn't do what yours does. I don't know why. Maybe it's because it's not an iPhone. No, I think it's the person operating the phone, right? Maybe there are some Jonahs, maybe we have some things that we just have to get out of our boat so God can speak. But he deals with us and he works with us, and he has prepared and he has worked on the provision in advance. I think that's the reason that Jonah's story is written a little bit like it is. They say it's satire, and it ends without really it's not a satisfying conclusion, is it? Because I don't think the story's written. The story still isn't written of your life. You're sitting here this morning and your story is being written, and God's provision is still being put in place from time to place to place. The first provision, God prepared a fish. That was number one. The second thing God prepared in the book of Jonah chapter 3 was he prepared a plant. That plant, I understand, from the little bit I could find, probably grew quickly. Seems like it did, but I know God can provide in miraculous ways. Maybe what was happening when Jonah was in the... maybe he was still walking into Nineveh. Maybe he was walking through Nineveh and the bird flew overhead and dropped the little seed, and the seed was just deposited right where Jonah was going to come. See, Jonah was... had a task that God gave him to do, and that was to go into Nineveh, and he did what he was supposed to do. He preached. He didn't do it seemingly with all the best of motives, but God is able to work with us, isn't he? I have done some good things, I believe, in my life that didn't come from really good motives. I wouldn't be surprised you would say that you've done some things in your life that didn't come from the best of motives. But because God is so good and so gracious, and because he loves you and me and his heart is toward us, he is working all things out. He's working them out carefully. He's bringing provision at the time of our need. At the moment that Jonah is thrown out of the boat, the fish was there to swallow him up and put him from his one going the way of disobedience to a way of, I'll get you back on the path. Isn't God good to us? Do you agree with me? God is really good to us. Is God better to us than we deserve? Is God able to do what you think is totally impossible in your life? And in my life, he is able to change circumstances We get ourselves into them sometimes. I've done it myself where I get myself into a circumstance and I say, how am I ever going to get out of it? Some of them are easy. You buy 16 farms, you could sell them tomorrow. Some of those are fairly simple. Now you might say they're not as simple if you had them. But no, I think some decisions are different than others. But sometimes God brings us into circumstances that nothing will do except that God would come in with his own divine hand and his own provision. So Jonah is outside of the city. He's sitting on the east side. And I wondered why he'd be on the east side. First of all, if he's heading back to where he came from, he's probably not on the east side of the city. It seems to me like on the wrong side. But I think he was out there because he was looking. Maybe that was the easiest way out. Easiest way out of the city. See, the task was in the city. I think that Jonah was supposed to stay in the city. I think Jonah could have done a lot of good by staying in the city. It doesn't say that he had to. But we see that he sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a booth, and he was content to sit there. And he was angry. I don't know about you, but have you ever been just angry over the dumbest things? What's wise about being angry about a plant that would die? That God, first of all, God sent him a plant. This plant, I understand, had some really big leaves. Possibly had leaves as big as a hat. So he was getting some shade, and as the sun was moving around, and I didn't even spend the time to figure out which side the sun would want around him, but the plant was there so that it would give him shade, and he was comfortable. We like our own comfort, don't we? It spells, and it talks and it smells of our own selfishness. Here Jonah was selfishly getting what he wanted. He wanted a little bit of comfort for himself. You can also imagine that in his mind he's thinking, and I was thinking about this. So there's Jonah. He's happy about the plant. He's miserable about the people. The people in Nineveh, he went outside to see what he would do. And you remember his prayer. When he's going outside, he's like, God, I remember, I knew that's what you were going to do. I knew you were just going to. And he's just got all his excuses and his reasoning put together that. But how many people were in the city, do you think? Somebody show me their left hand. It says there were 120,000 people who didn't know, that couldn't discern their left hand from the right hand. And I'm wondering, at what age did you learn to, could do you remember knowing your right hand from your left hand, Krista? Do you know? But let's say your right hand. Okay. How about you? Do you remember? Somebody have children who's going through that right now? You're saying, what's your right hand, Nikki? Do you know which is your right hand? There were 120,000 children in the city who didn't know the difference between a right hand and a left hand. That means there was a lot of people in that city. But he was happy about his plant. He was happy about his own selfish desire. But he couldn't give two hoots about the million people that were inside this great city. God again called it a great city. God had just gotten done bringing a great salvation to that place. And here we have. And have you ever done that? Have you ever felt like, I'm really glad for them. And I'm not angry about it. But you know that if you would really be honest with yourself, you're not very happy. They got something that it didn't go your way. It was my own selfish desires. I like the plant better. I like the plant better. I like what the plant can do. See, that plant maybe was a castor oil plant, they said. I don't know. But if you look up, and a castor oil plant can do a lot of good things. But what's a plant? What's your favorite plant, your hibiscus plant? What's your favorite plant compared to 120,000 little children? And he even adds at the very end of the chapter, at the very end of the book, he says, and all lots of livestock. God's not out to destroy things for the fun of it. He's not out to just see smoke rising out of Sodom and Gomorrah, out of places like Nineveh, out of the sons of thunder said, shall we just call fire down? That's not God's intent at all. And see, the intent that could happen, if that would happen, if God were like that, would you want to be his son? We're sons of a God who's a father who loves us. Sons and daughters of a God who loves us and cares deeply for us. So he sends the plant. He sends the plant. He had prepared that thing to come up at the right time, just happens to grow around his booth, gives him some comfort. And the very next morning it says he had prepared a worm. Maybe the whale and the worm were communicating sometime, somewhere along the line. How do we know, right? But God's able to take a worm, and he had it prepared, and that worm came in and he started chewing on the plant, and his comfort was gone. Temporary things, short-lived things. Then here comes the worm. We love God's provision. God's provision is so good. We love to see God at work. We love to see him at work in our lives, right? But it gets a little too close sometimes when he's too good to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Those heathen, they didn't deserve any of that. I'm talking to ourselves, right? We're talking to ourselves this morning. We drive down the road. Maybe we drove down the road this morning and we were thinking to ourselves, wonder where that person's going. That person doesn't quite look like I think they're going. They're not getting to the right place. If they're not coming where I, you know, if they're not going where I'm going, they're not really in a good place. No, that's not the way we ought to think, right? God is about and the business of changing our mindset. God wants to change your mindset, and I know that you want your mindset changed, and I want mine changed too. I'm not here just telling you that your mindset's all wrong, because I know your desire is to follow Christ, and I know that Christ has met with many of us here. We have found the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him we have found the deposit that he's placed in our spirit. He's given us of the Spirit of God so that we can have a guarantee that we're saved. He's not out to get us. He's out to change us, though, because sometimes my mindset must change. But the good news is it's all our mindsets need to change. We are still living in this pesky flesh, and he has ways, good ways. And we live in community for a reason, so that our lives can change together. There aren't people here who have it all together. And the only one who ever did was Christ, our Lord himself. And as he walked upon the earth, he was turning things upside down. He was changing mindsets back to where they ought to be about how men viewed women, how worship was viewed. In John 5, there's a story in John 5 of the man who got healed. He was sitting beside the pool of Bethesda, the pool with five porches, and there was many people around there, and they were waiting for the angel to come down to stir the water so that when the water was stirred, the first person who could get in could be healed. And this man was there for 38 years. It tells of a story or a seeming story where we're never going to get help. You know, the worst case scenario in our life is we're feeling like we never can get help. There's no help for us. We've been in here too long. Our mindset is too fixed. It can't be changed. But along comes Jesus Christ. Along came Jesus, and he said to him, would you like to be healed? And the man said, I don't have anybody to take me down to the water when it happens. I just don't have anyone. And Jesus said, would you like to be healed? And he said, arise, take up your bed and walk. And not only did Jesus do what was impossible for a man who was in dire straits, but he also set the mindset right of the people of the day. Because, he did it on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were standing around there, the people, John 5, they were saying, but you're picking up your bed on the Sabbath day. Things had gotten out of the mind was thinking incorrectly. And so we know that sometimes we're not going to think correctly, but we do know that there's a God who has made provision to change our minds. And sometimes he changes our mind with the fish. Sometimes he changes our mind as we move along through life. we start obeying, we get out of those spots where we're disobeying, we get into spots, we start obeying, we see God at work, and our mind is not quite changed. We know that our mind is still, we're still not, we know there's something wrong, we feel bitter about it, we feel angry in that situation. But God has prepared. He has prepared the plant, and He's prepared the worm. And then He says He prepared a vehement east wind. New King James says vehement, but it seems like the vehement, I think of a really strong wind, but I think it was more a hot, sultry. He was in a hot place. It was a hot day. Those beautiful big leaves all around him had just withered away, and probably the sun moved in the right direction. It was just right upon him, and he was baking, and it seems like that these, anyway, the maybe if you want to embellish the story, but maybe Jonah was a man who had no hair. Maybe he was just sweltering. And it wasn't, we're talking about some heat. I was in Zambia over the time when it was their dry season. I was expecting more heat. So this summer we drove purposefully to Phoenix, Arizona, because we wanted to feel the heat. And we would get out of our motel room, and we'd walk out the door, and I don't know if it was 110. I don't think it was. I think it was 109 or something, like 105. But you'd walk, the doors would open, and you'd just feel the heat hit you as you walked out. So this man was in Eastern country climate heat. He wasn't in Toronto. He wasn't in Milbank, Hessen today, -5, -6, and it's snowing out. He was in some serious heat. God had prepared an east wind, and all his things, all his ideas had withered away. So sometimes we think, you know, all my ideas, all my things have just, they're, my whole life seems ruined, and yet God is at work. Yet God is finally getting through. It doesn't feel like a good place. You know, maybe the place you're at this morning just feels like, I'm at the worst place it could possibly be. I just feel like I'm all dried up and there's nothing, but God has been at work. He's prepared the right things in the right time, and He is good. He is good. Is everything good that happens to us? Definitely not. And I could tell you stories in my own experience of things that I don't think were good. I know weren't good. And I think there's reason that Jonah didn't just write himself a story, as he didn't pull out his diary. But after, can you imagine while he was going through this, what if he felt like, what if he written the story and said, God provided a fish in his diary? Oh yeah, here we go. I was having problems. I got thrown overboard. But God had already prepared a fish, no sweat at all. He was still going, dealing with himself, was he not? No, that's why I think he probably read, this got written later. Maybe he wrote it. Maybe someone else, maybe he recounted the tale to someone and they wrote it. But I think that the Jonah experiences of our life aren't as bad as we think, because they are doing something awesome in our life. You know, the change that's happening in your life, that has happened because of the things that happened in your past, have made and are making, by the grace of God, a real big difference. You aren't the person you were 50 years ago. You're not the same person you were last 6 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last week, because God is changing you. Let's make a bit of application. Romans 8. I'd like to go into the book of Romans a little bit. Romans 8, 28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't say that all things in our life, come into our life, are good. We know that sickness, there is sickness out there this morning. There's flu in our neighborhoods that our children are dying. That's not good. But God is able to work all things together for good to them that love God. I don't wish that upon anybody. I feel sorry and sad for those people who have experienced that. family in Guelph, the many in the States. And you know the things that have happened in your life, the death of a loved one really close to you. Maybe something got destroyed. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe a relationship broke down completely. You know, God is able to work out in a relationship that is just in shambles. He's also there able to work things out for good. Before I go into Romans 11, I'll just read a couple verses in James. James 1 verse 2 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So the things that are happening in our life, at worst, are testing. At best, are producing. And he says, patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you might be entire, perfect and entire, mature, in need of nothing. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift that he brings, the change that he's bringing into our lives, is a gift from God. And it's a good gift from God. Romans 11, I like to read verse 33 to 36. It says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Oh, the wisdom of God. Oh, the knowledge of God. See, he knows his knowledge is infinite. His knowledge was there before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, he was there. He was thinking of you. Our mindset sometimes is, we get truth, and what do we do with it? Maybe like the Israelites, we get some truth, we get some manna, we get some provision, and we wish for something else. Let's be thoughtful about the truth. I wrote down here, let's stop reacting to truth. Let's start acting and fulfilling the assignment God has given us. And that first one there, I've been the poster boy for that. Jonah was the poster boy. I have done that many times. And I'm learning to sometimes to not... You know how to work... We could have made this story or this message about Jonah's anger, couldn't we? That is something we could have talked about. Jonah had anger in his life. How do you deal with your life when you have anger in your life? And one of the things is to just slow down, say less, think longer, ponder more. Sometimes we need to think before we respond, and then we don't react. It comes out differently, doesn't it? Remember, to the ends of the earth, God's compassion will reach anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Nineveh. The story of Jonah is a perfect reconciliation of us and God. A perfect picture of reconciliation between us and God. All mankind and God can be reconciled. We get rescued from our own disobedience. We get joy like Jonah did in chapter 2. He was very thankful. And may it help us to be compassionate to those who need compassion. How do we learn to thank God in the problem? I had an interesting week this week, and it was one of those difficult weeks, probably in my life. I purchased something, or some things, and we started putting these pieces of the puzzle together. And I soon discovered that the pieces in my puzzle didn't quite fit. The puzzle maybe was there, but I'm maybe a little more puzzled than I was when I first got the pieces. But the puzzle pieces didn't quite, the shapes didn't come quite together very good. And I was like, it really bothered me. And I would say that I have learned something in life, possibly. But it took me a long time. So if you're just learning, if you make a mistake and really blow it, I'd say if God give me 50 years to start understanding how to handle some of these things, then you're good. Everybody's good here, right? Right, Ibra? Then they're okay, don't you think? If God worked on me for 50 years, I think everybody else is probably okay. Nothing's too difficult for God, is it? Do you think? I don't think so. So, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm pondering, and I'm like, oh. And you know, the preparing of those puzzle pieces had happened in about, I signed the contract, I think I noticed, was it September? And I went to Zambia in October, and if you could see the picture, are the pictures there? Just go through a picture. And the funny thing, and it kind of made me chuckle, the man preaching there, can you see? On the left-hand side, the man preaching is my friend. His name is Pete DeBruel. That's who I went with. He was the missionary in Africa. He's also my machinery salesman. And so I'm thinking, I have some words for this company who made this machinery. But in September already, God was preparing me for this. And I'm not sure how it's going to work out. I think it's going to all work out. But we're living in community, thank God. And I have some friends who can help me with some of the problems, and there's nothing somebody can't weld, eh, Abe? Weld some things together and chain, cut some things apart. But there was inside the building, by the way. I believe that was the first one I was at. Was that the second one? I was too much of a hurry. I think this was the second church we're at. But the first church building had these little windows. Oh, they were tiny little things. About this, 2 feet square. And they had these, they were on hinges, and the wind was blowing these little doors on these hinges, on these windows, and it was squeaking. Boy, it took me back to my childhood. And I walked, go to another picture, if you can. He just flipped to another picture. So there's no hydro in there. The men, and the ladies, whoever had cell phones, they were trying to charge their that day, they had these little tiny solar panels that they bring with them. They stick them outside, and they had lots of sun, right? So they were getting this. But there's no hydro. There's no washrooms. It's all outdoor, whatever. And my friend I went with, he said people who's have gone with him to Zambia, they get back into the bush, and we were 10 hours from the airport on a bus going 150 kilometers an hour sometimes. And he said, there are people who get back into the bush and it's just like, get me out of here. I want to get back to the Lusaka, to the airport. You have to turn around, take me back. I don't care what it takes. And it's like, you can't do that, right? That's not how things work. But I saw the provision of God in my life as a child. And I still don't know what that all means, if it means anything, because I was insignificant on this trip. I preached not as much as Pete, and I was very insignificant. They didn't need me at all. They didn't really need me at all. But when I got there and lived among the culture, I knew one thing, that these people are like me. And the beauty of the time there, you couldn't speak plain enough English. So we were speaking English. The translator was speaking his language. And you could make it as simple as you possibly could. They had finally got their... gave them their second translation of the Bemba Bible while I was there. And the first translation was probably comparable to the King James Version that we have. And the new Bemba Bible is probably compared, I'm going to say, to the ESV. How do I know? I couldn't read it, right? We just had to believe people that they said what it was. Isn't it? But for some reason, as I walked in the back door, I felt like there was purpose for my childhood. There was purpose for your childhood. There was purpose for the experiences of your life. God had purpose for all those things because He is good, not because things are good, but because He works all things together for good. In the New Testament, Jesus said something significant about Jonah. In conclusion, he said about Jonah, there's going to be the sign given of Jonah. And can you imagine Jonah complaining with God? So Jonah's could stand with Christ. You'd hear this conversation with Jonah and Jesus. And Jonah would say, I left my home country. I left it where it was comfortable. I left the place of my birth and my nativity and came to these equivalent of terrorists. I came over here, left my comfort. Along the way, I had 3 days and three nights in the worst dark place I possibly could have, it seems, in the hell of that fish's belly. It was a dark place. It was hopeless. I was spit out. And he complains on and on. And Jesus Christ says, I have walked that road. I have walked that road completely. In your life and in my life, whatever you are walking, whatever road you're walking, he knows what 3 days and three nights are like. He knows what deliverance is about. He knows what it is to leave the pristine environment with a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. He even knows you can complain about your flesh, and that's one thing we're going to be glad to be delivered from, but he even knows what it is to live in pesky flesh. He knows our journey. He knows your journey. He knows my journey. There are whales, there are plants, there are worms, and there are winds. From a cross to a crown, God provides from his storehouse of complete wisdom and perfect love. God's provision comes from his storehouse of infinite wisdom. Every piece of knowledge is there. Every piece of the puzzle fits perfectly for a God who provides for us, and he'll put those puzzle pieces together, and they will work out together for good to those who love God. The story ends hanging. And maybe that's the point, as I said. How will you trust God's provision? All things are good. No, but all things... Are all things good? No. But all things work out for good to them that love the Lord. Many times... Remember the many times... Let's not be discouraged. If we put all the things in... on the wall here of all our needs sitting here... We might feel overwhelmed, or in our own lives. We know we need change, don't we? But may we trust the God who can change those things, because he already has provided in advance. The thing you're going through right now hasn't caught him off guard at all. 50 years ago, he wasn't caught off guard. 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, he was never caught off guard. How will it come? I don't know. The fish or the plant? I don't know. How the worm may come. It's going to feel awful sometimes. But the end result, I told the brothers meeting, you know, as much as I don't like the crushing in my life, I look forward to and I love what comes after. I know the change that he makes in my life through some of the hardest things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this story of Jonah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you identify with us, and you can in everything. You haven't left us alone. Continue to change us. Continue to give us courage and give us a light in the darkest times in our life. Encourage each one and help us to trust you more, for you are good and you can work all things together for good. Glorify your name. It is your kingdom. It's your power. And it's your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.